Good evening. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19. And thank you to Chloe for stepping up and taking the opportunity to serve there. Appreciate that. That's a blessing. One thing about having to sing a cappella when my wife is gone is it makes me miss her that much more. So it's nice to hear the piano playing. All right, John chapter 19 is where we are, continuing in this very solemn occasion as the Lord Jesus is finally found himself where he's chosen to be here at the cross. And so we are going to pick it up where we left off last time. We finished verse 27 of chapter 19 last time. And so this time we're going to begin in verse 28 and we'll go down through to verse 37. And so the Bible says here, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And so these last couple of weeks as we've looked at this, this unrighteous show trial and the false witnesses against Jesus Christ and just the bloodlust and hatred of the crowd desiring him to be crucified, we now see after Pilate has given him over to be crucified. Here they have crucified him and Jesus gives his life on the cross. And it's the culmination of so much. And I dare say there was just a rare few that understood at the time the significance of this event. So many of them were completely ignorant to the fact that this event would change the face of history on the planet, would affect the world more than anything that has ever happened in the history of mankind. This moment here. And so many things, all of those Old Testament pictures, all of the symbolism, many thousands of years and so many people and so many sacrifices, so much has all pointed to this event. And so we see as we've gotten closer and closer to Calvary and to his crucifixion, we saw a hastening of the fulfillment of Scripture as they closed in. And so here we see a number of scriptures. They just, it's like everything that's happening throughout this entire event was all foretold. And more than just generally in that Jesus Christ plainly declared at least four times to the disciples that he would be betrayed and that he would be crucified and buried and rise again. We see specific scripture that are fulfilled here. And so in verse 28, it says, after this, and so this is after he had commended his mother into the care of the disciple that he loved. That's John. And these things were all finished. Then he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And so, two things here, that the scripture might be fulfilled in the next thing that would happen. He saith, I thirst. But Jesus knew they were not going to give him water. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst, and they had vinegar for him. And even the thirst, though, is a fulfillment of scripture. Psalm 22:15 says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And so, yes, deprived. We don't know from the scripture when the last time the Lord Jesus had a drink of water, but we know that he had just spent a significant amount of time enduring great punishment and trial, which no doubt brings all the things bodily that stress brings, perspiration and stress and thirst. Very often that's part of stress at the end of it all. You have a dry mouth. And so he says, I thirst. And it says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And so Psalm 69, 20 and 21 says, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And so the Lord Jesus, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar, fulfilling this scripture again, which ought to speak loudly to those that knew the scriptures that he truly was the Messiah. Then in verse 30, it says here, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. And he was not just talking about this very moment of Calvary, of the crucifixion, but all that it represented was finished. The work that the Father had given him to do was complete. As the apostles preaching in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 says, speaking of Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Again, God sees all of these, as we are going through in the Established 101 during midweek, we're going through the sacrifices and the tabernacle and entry into the land of Canaan and all of these wonderful pictures. And I've brought it up a couple times. Keep in mind, God sees all of our human history simultaneously. And so all of those past events, he sees also through the lens of this moment of his son giving his life on the cross for our benefit. And so it was with the foreknowledge of God. And we see the perfect overlay of all of the pictures fulfilled in Jesus Christ here. because he wasn't predicting it. It was the foreknowledge of God. And so all of those things were perfect pictures of this in preparation for people to recognize what was happening here, that the sinless Son of God had paid the debt that they owed. And so he had done the work. He said, "It is finished." Even as he prayed to the Father in Matthew 26:42, it says, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And so Jesus only did those things that pleased the Father, and Jesus willingly drank this cup of suffering. And the bitterness of that cup is signified by the vinegar here that he was given in place of what, you know, anybody with any humanity, when someone is being tortured on a cross and says they thirst, would just simply provide them a small amount of water that they might just die. But we see here just the bitterness of giving him that vinegar. And yet there is no complaint. And even this is really the only thing that he said. When he says, "I thirst," that really, that we see, is the only thing that you might even remotely construe as a complaint through all of this, through all of the abuse that he took. And yet it's not a complaint. It's that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, even this was for our benefit. Are we understanding? He said this so they would give him vinegar. Not for his own bodily comfort. He received no comfort from that. But he did it for our benefit. And we'll see, as it says here in the scriptures in John 19. But he did the will of the Father. In John 4:34, speaking to his disciples at the well, it says, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That was his meat. That was what was important to the Lord Jesus. That's why the scripture says he set his face as a flint. And he was determined to do the will of the Father, and he just simply was manifesting forth who he was, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so when he said it is finished, that is why we can say in Hebrews 9:24 and following, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And so he was offered to bear the sins of the world. And he completed that. He finished that work. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 and following, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And so we see in the other Gospels that at the moment that Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, that is to say, he died, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. The veil in the Holy of Holies, that veil that again signified the holy place, dwelling place of God, that only the high priest could enter into once a year and had to offer the blood of others that he might, for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And yet, Jesus Christ here, we learn in Ephesians, had abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And so he has broken down the middle wall of partition. That partition that is between, again, those that are afar off. You see, it wasn't just the nation of Israel that was reconciled to him here as he died on the cross, but those that were afar off. When we think about the camp of Israel, the other nations that were not part of the nation of Israel had to be without the camp. And so he also, he went without the city to Golgotha and gave his life that we might be brought in. We that are outside, outside of the fold of Israel. We are the other sheep that he was to gather. And he finished the work required to break down that wall of partition, that distinction, because there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, because he died for all. And so all can be saved through him. More scripture, Isaiah 53:12 says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And so he finished that work and bare our sins. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The work of the mediator was finished here. This is the beginning of the New Testament. Because a testament is not of any force while the testator liveth. But when he dies, then the testament comes into effect. And this is the New Testament in his blood. He shed his blood and died for us. That work is finished. Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, speaking of his sacrifice on the cross, blotting, and I love this. This is one of my favorite passages when I think about what I have in Christ. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so it's a sad thing to look at the shame and spitting and just disrespect and complete disparagement and humility of the Lord Jesus here at the cross, where even in his dying breath, they just mock him and give him, here, drink this vinegar, and he dies. But the bitterest vinegar doesn't take away the sweetness of the triumph, because Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, because he already could see the other side of the cross. And there was a sweetness there. Having spoiled principalities and powers. That's why, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Because, again, we are fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities and powers. That's what's at play here. And so, though the world that looked upon him whom they pierced, they saw all this upstart who said he was the king of the Jews, but we finished him off. They didn't understand, and Satan himself didn't understand that as a fool, he had played right into the plan of God. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so there was a sweet victory here at the cross where he spoiled those principalities and powers. He gave his life, a sinless life, a life that had no sin debt, and took the debt of the world's sin on himself. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross, and took away the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, blotting it out. And so there's a real victory that's been won there. It's the most important event that's ever happened. You know, it's why it's 2021 right now. Because of the Lord Jesus. It's about him. It's not about us. It's not about mankind. It's about the Lord Jesus and his goodness and righteousness. So then as we continue in verse 31, it says, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Now, that's another very brutal piece of conduct here on behalf of the Romans. When someone was crucified and they were sort of not dying quick enough, one of the things that they would do is they would go and break their legs. It would put them into shock. It would hasten their death. It would increase their bleeding and trauma and cause them to quickly die, that they might then, upon being dead, they could then be removed. And so the Jews here, they didn't want to wait around. They were saying, you know, make this happen. Why? Well, Deuteronomy 21:23 says, "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." And so it's not to be left out all night. And so they were saying, get him down from there. And so he that is hanged is accursed of God. Jesus Christ took that curse for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." And so here again, more scripture fulfilled here in Deuteronomy. And then verse 32 of our text, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him." And so those thieves that were crucified with Jesus, the one thief that railed and mocked Jesus, and the other thief who just moments earlier had said, "Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." And Jesus had turned to him and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That man, you know, that man was born again. But that man's life in Christ was short and brutal. And yet, I dare say he doesn't regret it. He doesn't regret it. He currently, now that thief is enjoying bliss as a redeemed son of God, beholding the face of God in heaven, even today, awaiting the joining of all the saints. And so he's better off than all of us are right now, separated from the presence of sin. And yet we see how this was so brutal and swift, and they conducted this. But then when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, so just as a sidebar, those false religions that say that, "Oh, Jesus swooned, he just passed out." You know, these people kill people for a living. And they know when somebody's dead or not. If the Romans wanted you dead, believe me, you're going to die. Not only that, they didn't need to go through all the labor of breaking his legs, but the man had a spear right there and pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And so again, physiologically speaking, evidence of the stresses that he endured. And clear evidence that he was dead. It says, "And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." And so again, these things that are recorded and what Jesus did in his ministry and everything leading up to this, this was a public ministry. This was a public crucifixion. It was done that you might believe. He said multiple times leading up to the cross in John 13, 19, he says, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he." Then also in John 14, 29, "And now I have told you before it come to pass," speaking of his betrayal, "that when it has come to pass, you might believe." And we find out later, and we'll get into it when we get into John chapter 20, but in John 20, 31, he says, "But these are written," all these events, he says, "but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so this was all of this was designed that we might have life. And the Bible says, "and that more abundantly." God wants us to have an abundant life, life in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is real. This was a public crucifixion that was seen by many witnesses. And certainly these witnesses that we see their testimony recorded in the Gospels. Jesus Christ is real. He really did heal the sick. He really did the miracles. He preached the kingdom of God. He gave his life on the cross for us. And this is written and it's recorded. It says, "His record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." Again, all of this because of his love and for our benefit. And then it says finally in verse 36 and 32nd, "For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." And again, another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And I believe that particular scripture will have a second fulfillment. When we think of the nation of Israel, after 3.5 years of false peace in the tribulation, when the abomination of desolation, when the temple is defiled and the mask slips on the enemies of Christ, the Antichrist, and the nation of Israel is awakened, 144,000, 12,000 virgin men from each of the 12 tribes. Clear, they see it. It's like, how did we miss the Savior? And I just think, you know, by the way, it's no different than us. There was a time when I was blind, and when it finally, because of the care of others, it plainly shared with me the Word of God and helped me to understand what I was reading, and the tumblers all locked into place. It almost reminds me of those, there's lots of different analogies I could use, but it's like when you're looking into the water and you can't see, you can kind of, you know, there's a reflection on the water and you can't really see what's in there. And so you're kind of having trouble focusing, and then you see something in the water and all of a sudden you focus and now you can't unsee it. Like, I just think of that because as a fisherman, I would be looking for a fish in the water and you can't see and everything's indistinct. And then all of a sudden you see a fin or you see something telltale and bang, it just comes together and it's okay. Now I know what I'm looking at. It's like when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and you're looking and it's cloudy. You know, I used to say before I was saved that the New Testament to me seemed like it was written in Chinese. It just, nothing made sense. It was like alphabet soup. And yet, when the gospel was plainly explained to me and I understood that I was lost and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who gave his life for me and paid my sin debt, when that came together, I knew in that moment, it came clear, okay, he died for me and I've not received it. I'm lost. I'm lost and I need to be saved. It became so clear. And this, when they look on him whom they pierced, I believe there is a time coming when they're going to look and they're going to realize and all of it. And it's going to be so much more powerful than me, the former atheist, who had a limited knowledge of Scripture and yet still was able to clearly see this is who the Bible is talking about. It's Jesus. He is God. He died in my place. They're going to see all those pictures come alive all through the Old Testament. And in a moment, so many born again. It's an exciting thing. And so, you know, when we look at this event, there's a duality to it. There's There's such a sorrow to it. It's so sad when we think of Jesus Christ, who only did good. He went forth doing good. You know, he preached the kingdom of God. He healed the sick. He, all of these things for our benefit. And he was so, so deeply humbled and disrespected. It's a sad thing to think about. But at the same time, we acknowledge that he, knowing the end from the beginning, willingly laid down his life that he might take it up again as well. And so that's the exciting part. This is the bad. You know, and the apostles too, the disciples were looking at this and it seemed all so bad as he was killed and died there on the cross. But Sunday's coming. And so we understand, we who know the rest, who've read beyond, who have understood the gospel, know how necessary this was. And I'm thankful for the cross. Yes, I know it's brutal, but it was necessary. All of this was, he didn't do anything that wasn't necessary for us to take our sin on himself. And so I'm thankful for this cross of Calvary. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's been said that we ought not wander too far from Calvary in our Christian lives, because this is the moment, this is the event that I believe grounds us to understand that all sin is exceeding sinful. This is why, in repentance and faith, that we don't have cheap grace. This is why we don't run around and just fill our guts with sin like it's no big deal, because we know what happened on Calvary. We know what he did for us, that we might know the liberty from sin. This is what he did. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? As Paul asked, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Some of the strongest language in the Bible, God forbid. Why? Because we see Calvary with eyes of faith. We weren't there. I've said it before. I dare say if you were there, you would not have been able to look at the ghastliness of this suffering. And yet with spiritual eyes, we see Calvary. We see Christ lifted up for us. And it's a sober thing. It makes us sober in our hearts. We know that there's a battle to be fought between the flesh man and the spirit, and that we're to submit ourselves to the Holy Ghost that we only have because Christ died for us on the cross. Everything we have in God, we have through Jesus Christ and what he did here on the cross. None of it's ours. This is why when you dwell upon the cross, how can you then go from that and develop a works faith? How can you go from that and say, oh, well, he did three, half of it, or oh, maybe you'll be particularly generous and say he did three quarters of it, but I got to do the other quarter. How could you even think that for a second? How could you compare our paltry life of good works to what Christ did for us on the cross? We can't take sin on ourselves. And no, the wages of sin is death, not a puny life of good works. And so in the cross, we are made sober. Our eyes are opened in repentance and faith. We see there's nothing I could do that would be a substitute for this. He is the substitute for me. He took it on my behalf. And so it affects our hearts. And we love him because he first loved us. And how do we know he loved us? Well, he commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This moment here, we know he loves us because he did go to the cross. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we think about the cross of Calvary, we think about how reasonable it is, having received everything through Christ, who gave everything, including his own life for us, that it is simply a thank you to give our bodies a living sacrifice. It's a joy to give ourselves a living sacrifice. And so that's, again, not our works. We trust in the sacrifice he made. And then having been redeemed, having been set apart, and adopted into the family of God, we can give our lives. And so it was at this moment. And so let's take pause. You know, we're going to have opportunity here, Lord willing, in just a few short weeks here to again look at the Lord's Supper, where one of only two ordinances in the Christian life, the other being baptism, which is just once, you know, after salvation, that's the first step of obedience. But remembering his death till he come is something that we're called to do on a regular basis for the rest of our lives on this earth. That we would, again, just go on back to Calvary. Go on back and just think on and dwell upon and meditate on Calvary. Because that's what we need to be meditating on, recognizing what he's done for us. Just to get, again, to keep us in sobriety, that we're not leaning on our arm of the flesh to serve God, but that we're recognizing the work is finished. He said here, it is finished. That work is finished. It's not for us to you know, do works for him. It's for us to let him work through us. Do we understand the difference? It's laying down all of your agendas and your ideas and your self-will and giving yourself over completely to the control of the Holy Ghost, to the control of God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit, that he might live that which he desires through us. And so if we'll do that, then we can, that to me is giving respect unto Calvary. That's why it's called giving our lives a living sacrifice, called reasonable service, because of how complete and satisfying his sacrifice was to the Father. He fulfilled God's holy demand, and that's why he could say, it's finished. All right, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this time. As we look at the cross of Calvary and what Christ did on our behalf, we're so thankful for it. And we know that our entrance into heaven will be through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it'll be because of his righteousness, which has been imputed to us, put on our account, having trusted in him as our Savior. Lord, I pray tonight, if there's anybody here that thinks that they can add anything to the sacrifice of Christ, that they would dwell upon Calvary and that they would repent of that foolish notion, that they would fall down upon thy mercy and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, realizing they can give nothing to add anything to that sacrifice. It is necessary and fully sufficient to save us to the uttermost. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that work in the hearts of those that are yet looking to Jesus and wondering if it's real, that they might know that it's real, that they might believe. And for us that are saved, that it would just make us sober in our minds, that we would think soberly about the sin in our lives and about the things that we casually allow into our lives, and that we would, that we'd harden up concerning that and not just allow things to slip by, that we would just have a love for thee and have a hardness towards sin, like not a hardness as in allowing sin, but a hatred of sin, desiring to have it gone from us, understanding the liberty you've given. Lord, we just ask that you do your work in our hearts tonight. We thank you for this blessed sacrifice that was made that pleased thee, Lord, and gave us entrance into thy family. And as we go from here, we pray that you would give opportunity for us to tell others that Christ died for them also, that they might also know the peace that only comes through salvation in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would just make those divine appointments through this week, that you would give us the wisdom to understand what we might say and give us the courage to open our mouths in obedience to thee and simply speak thy truth, that it might be an eternal blessing to those that hear it. And we pray that you'd go before us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, Lord bless, and Lord willing, we'll see you again on Wednesday night. God bless. Amen.